So good to be here. Yeah, when I the first time I ever preached in Asia, I really, to be honest with you, I thought no one liked me because I was used to preaching in Africa where people were shouting at me, or if they like it, they stand up and they're shouting hallelujah. And so I had to get past that, but praise the Lord. Yeah, what a blessing. So I just want to thank you guys for your kindness, just your love. I just really feel that. And I hope last night came out okay. I felt like I was a little off. You know, that little bit of jet lag that starts coming over you a little bit. So hopefully by the grace of God, we gave you a good word, and hopefully we'll do a little better tonight. My wife and my four kids send their greetings to you, and just want you to know we've got people praying, and that you are loved, even if they've never seen you. So my church just sends their love and greetings. I was thinking about this. One of my favorite verses when it comes to ministry is 2 Corinthians 4:7, because I think it really describes the ministry process. And you'll remember it. It says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And I think it's such a great description because it's so accurate that on the one hand, we're human vessels, we're broken. On the other hand, we're extraordinary because we've got the greater one on the inside of us. And I was thinking about this. One of the things I love about Pastor Sam, and I really admire him in many different ways, and he knows this. I've told him, but I've just learned so much from him. But I just learn from his leadership. He has such a great gift of leadership. But I'll say this about his leadership. I think you'll agree with me. He's just really humble. And I really appreciate his humility. And I think he's really understood this passage more than most of us, that he's got treasure. And he's very secure and confident in the treasure, in Jesus, in the anointing, in the Spirit of God on the inside of him. But realizing we can't do anything without the Lord. We're broken, we're human, but it's in the Lord. Does that make sense? See, humility's honesty. Honesty that I'm not that great, but on the other hand, I'm great. And I just love that scripture. And so, Pastor Sam, I just honor you as a great friend, and thanks for being such a good friend, a close brother. And it's just nice to have history that somebody knows you from a long time ago and you can really share your heart with. And that's the blessing of friendship. And so we just love the songs. We love Pastor Lisa. We love the kids. And they're such a joy. And so that's why we keep having them come back to Freedom and to minister at our church. I shared with you last night that I personally, in all the years of ministry and with our church, we've had great words. And not to minimize any of the other speakers or people that have brought gifts in, but I've just never had such a precise, specific, prophetic word for our church. And it really was astounding. And so 2 years ago, we had him come for our 10-year anniversary. And then we felt like we needed to bookend that. And so he came again. And so thank you for letting him come. And I hope you'll let him come some more and keep sending him. So we got to work on that, where maybe at least come once a year. So praise the Lord. For me, it's a joy because I also got to see you guys from pretty much the beginning. I think just a few years into it, you guys had started. So it's just a lot of fun to come, especially when you have a close friend and you just see the grace and the favor and the fruit of God on their life. And every time you come, you can just rejoice. And it's also a lot of fun to see some familiar faces. And so I love you in the Lord. I appreciate you so much. And thank you for being open to me, my personality, and who I am. I want to say this before I get into the word, just at the outset. I really just want to come as a servant. And, you know, I understand we have different cultures, we have different backgrounds, we have different ways of walking it out with the Lord. And so I'm not coming in any kind of pretentious way to say that the way I do it is the only way to do it. But I do come with the word of the Lord. But I just want to come to serve. Amen? And so I just invite you, would you stand to your feet for a moment? And I know you probably have your Bibles out and your notebooks, but let's just stand in the presence of the Lord tonight. Yeah. We did this last night. Let's do it again. Just bow your head in the presence of the Lord. Would you just pray for the person on your right and just ask that the Lord will give them a specific word. He'll just drop something into their heart. Just intercede. Stand in the gap that they are not here by accident. We just don't want a word. We want the word. We want a rhema word. No matter what the sermon is tonight, God can speak to them and give them something. Yeah, come, Lord. Thank you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Thank you. Yeah, now would you just take a moment and pray for the person on your left? Yeah. And same thing. Just ask it. That God, if you know them, just pray for them. If God would give them a word tonight, encourage them. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that'll stir up the gifts in them, light up dreams inside of them. Hallelujah. Yeah, not just ask the Lord to touch you. Just open up your heart. Ask the Spirit of God to come with refreshing, give you marching orders. Break through confusion. Give you clarity. Yeah, give you just another tool for your toolbox. Yeah, another nugget. Something that will just set you on fire. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Now, if I could ask you a favor, would you just pray for me? Just pray that the Lord will have mercy on me. It'll flow through a broken vessel. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Makala machala. Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, Daddy, I love you, Lord. And yeah, Lord, we were talking about this earlier, just how no matter where we go, you're the same. Thanks for that. Thank you, Lord, that whatever venue we're in, when Jesus is lifted up, Lord, we feel your presence. We know that we're family. And so, Lord, tonight, I just submit myself to you. I hide behind the Word of God, and Lord, I want to come as a servant to this culture. I want to come as a servant to my brothers and my sisters. And Lord, we thank you, though, for the power of the Word of God that transcends culture. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just go deep tonight, and that you would communicate. I loose your precious Holy Spirit in this house, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I thank you for light tonight. We give you the praise for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want us to grow. That's uncomfortable sometimes. But Lord, we embrace growth and we embrace what you're doing in our lives. We give you the praise and the honor. Lord, I bless SP and I thank you for how you have called this church to not only be Solomon's porch, but to sit on the porch of Asia, to be able to touch the nations from this epicenter. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory. I thank you. This is just the beginning. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. This is just the beginning. And we just give you the praise and the honor. Would you throw your hands up in the air? And come on, just thank the Lord for this church right now. Thank the Lord for your pastors. Thank you. Thank the Lord that you're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of a family. You're part of an end time church. You're part of the harvest. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have thrown their lives into the harvest. Lord, they have thrown their lives into this thing. And I give you the praise. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them. Motivate them tonight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. And everyone shouted, amen. Amen. And amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So last night we talked about a house that will last. Would you please say that out loud? Say, a house that will last. Now, say this in faith. Say, my house is going to last. Say, yeah. So we simply said this, storms are going to come. That's just part of life. But however you've built your house, if it's built on sand, on shifty things, then it's not going to stand strong. If you build your house on a foundation, no matter what storm is going to come, you're going to be able to stand. A house that will last. Now, we said this, we're trying to build something for eternity. your individual life, your family, but also your church, something that will last. So wouldn't it be great if the Lord just established SP to such an extent that even in the generations to come, if Jesus doesn't come back, that people will know in this community, that's a place they can go to get saved. That's a place they can go to get healed. That's a place they can go to get delivered. That's a place they can go to raise families. This will be a house that will last. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about a house in order. Tomorrow, we're going to build on this theme and talk about a house that's blessed. So the title of the message tonight is A House in Order. Would you please say that out loud? Say, a house in order. A house in order. Now, by way of introduction, there are two churches in the New Testament. The church in Colossae was a healthy church. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he's writing to a church that's in order. We see that. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 2, and I'll just read verses 5 to 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. This is a church that's in order. Paul says this, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." It's a church that's in order. Verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." So Colossae was a church that was in order. Still, Paul says, be very careful, though, to continue to build on a solid foundation. And don't be captivated by hollow or deceptive philosophies. So this is a house that is in order. And so a church that's in order is rooted and built up in Christ. And that's what we're after, is a church, a house that is in order. Now, the church in Corinthians was a church that was out of order. There was disorder. And a church in order, though, brings peace. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, Paul says this, "God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." So a church that's out of order never has peace in it. A church that's in order has peace. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, Paul says this, "Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." And so Paul was writing to the Corinthians because they were a church that was struggling. They were a little out of order. And Paul says, you need to come into divine alignment so that you'll have the peace and the presence of the Lord. Someone say, a house in order. Say it, a house in order. So a church in disorder, listen carefully, is often a reflection of homes that are out of order. Because we're families. Because we are people, and the church is made up of people. So if a church is out of order, then I'm going to guess that the families are out of order. And in my observation, most churches, however they operate, is reflective of their leadership. And so people don't really understand how important church government is. But I guarantee you that if a church is strong on evangelism, if a church has a heart for families, it's because the church government is set up in such a way that that is the heart of the church government. So we may not realize it because we don't have to deal with that. We just come to church and we enjoy it. But behind the scenes, the church government really depicts the order of how things are going to flow. And so if a church government or the leadership of a church, if the families are strong, then the church is going to be strong. And it's always reflective of how the homes go. I guarantee you that in a church, however the homes of your elders and your leadership are operating, that's probably how the culture of the church operates as well. Very, very significant. So a house in order, if a church is in order, then it probably means that most of the families are in order. If a church is out of order, then it usually tells us that there are some struggles with dysfunction. There are some problems in relationship. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was in a house and I was trying to kill a snake. And the house was really cluttered. So frantically, and I don't know if you've ever had to kill a snake. I hate snakes. I grew up in Africa and we don't ask whether a snake is poisonous. You kill it and then you ask and talk about what kind it is. So in this dream, there was a snake and I was trying to kill the snake. But the house was a mess. The house was cluttered everywhere, things, stuff, everywhere. Have you ever been in a cluttered house where there's really no order? And I was trying to kill the snake, but that snake kept slithering around and hiding in different things. At the end of the dream, to my relief, I actually woke up in a cold sweat. I was actually able to kill the snake. And the Lord began to speak to me about this message, that the first thing that you and I have to do is clean our house. We have got to clean our house. And I want to say this, that many of us have had a dream about our houses. In fact, when you're growing up or as you begin to build your family, oftentimes you may have a dream of a home. You may have a dream. What would be your dream home? What would be your house of dreams? And many times we start out in life with a dream. How our family would be, or what's it going to be like when we get married, and what's it going to be like when we have our children. And then the tragedies of life begin to hit, and life becomes very, very messy. And oftentimes, let's be honest, the dreams turn into nightmares. And God is saying to us tonight that we really have to clean our houses. Now, I understand that houses can get lived in. And if you've been married for a while, I'm about to celebrate 22 years of marriage, and I have to be honest with you, I've learned a lot about a house being in order, because I was your typical bachelor, and my wife is very, very orderly, and she's actually very, very clean, and so I've learned a lot, and here's some of the things that I've learned, and I'll just quote my wife, and you can figure it out, but here are some of my wife's quotes. What's so difficult about lifting your plate from the sink and putting it into the dishwasher? That's a quote of my wife. What's so difficult about picking up your shirt and putting it into the hamper? You know, so my wife is just very, very orderly. I've learned a lot. In fact, she's so clean. This is true. Sometimes I'll be eating something and I'll leave the room, maybe go into my office, and I'll come back. She's already cleaned up my plate. That's a true story. In fact, one time I woke up in the middle of the night, went to get a midnight snack, and I came back and she had made the bed. No, I'm just kidding. That one's a joke. So my wife is really clean. Her house is in order. Now, more tragic than that are people that psychologists call hoarders. Have you ever seen that TV show? I don't know if it's made it over here in Asia, on hoarders. I've actually met people that have lived like that. And it's actually very, very tragic, where you can't even get around the house. Things are piled from the floor to the ceiling. They save things, but it's always reflective of a deeper issue. It's a reflective of much more emotional problems. And so the Lord is saying to us tonight, are we willing to clean the house? Again, your dream for your house or for your family or your dream for your life might have actually turned into a nightmare, might have actually become cluttered. And it's not something that you intended, but let's be really honest. Things that happen behind closed doors are often very painful. And we may not talk about them. We may put on our Christian mask. We may put it all together and go to work. You may be able to function. But when you go home, there's been a lot of pain. There's a lot of things. Because behind closed doors, all kinds of things can begin to happen. But the Lord is saying this to us tonight, that we got to be courageous enough to clean the house. Would you please say that out loud? Say, clean the house. Say it, clean the house. Now, let me show you a couple of scriptures by way of introduction. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And verses 30 to 34 says this. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, here's somebody that their house or their yard, their life is really out of order. Now, here's the key. Everybody sees it when they're walking by, but that person doesn't see it. So we're talking tonight about spiritual poverty. So many people might have it all together on the outside, but inside, there's spiritual poverty. There's an issue where they're not able to take care of their house. So at the end of the day, let's be honest, people are people. It doesn't matter how successful you are on the outside, how educated you are, how much money you've made, or how much money you haven't made. People are people. And in the end, you can be very successful on the outside, but your house is out of order. But don't you long for a house that's in order where the peace of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord is so evident in your home? I think that's every single one of us. Our desire here tonight is to have a house where Christ is the center of that home and we can bring glory and we can experience His love, His joy, His peace, His power, and release that to our children. That's our cry. That's our heart. But it's got to be a house that is in order. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Look at 26 and verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the street or in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Now, you may say, hey, I'm not a sluggard. Look at my work hours. Look at my work ethic. Look at my career. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spirituality. And you've got to be courageous. I've got to be courageous enough to say, are there some areas in my life where I am spiritually poor? There's spiritual poverty here, and actually, I'm a bit of a sluggard. So four things from that pericope. Listen, number one, here's what a sluggard said. A sluggard says, when there's danger, they just ignore it. So I'm talking about your spiritual life. I'm talking about your house and your home. So many times, we put these things off. God's saying, get your house in order. Get your home in order. The spiritual sluggard says this, hey, I don't need to do anything. There's danger in the streets. There's a lion in the street, but I don't need to do anything about it. I just ignore it. The scripture says here that a sluggard just is like a door that turns on its hinges. In other words, even though he knows it, the sluggard will not change. And I've seen this again and again and again. When it comes to emotional behavior, when it comes to marriages, when it comes to relationships, people just will not change. In fact, there's a saying, it goes like this, people change, but not much. And so what the Lord is saying to us tonight is let's not be spiritual sluggards. Let's not keep putting this off where we ignore the danger, where we ignore the snake that's in the house, where we ignore the warning signs that are coming. The third thing about this is that the comfort of habit seems too hard to break. And so oftentimes when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our parenting, when it comes to our relationship, it's just too uncomfortable to change because that's just the way we are. And so it's much easier to stay in your habit, your inability to communicate or to share your heart, or there tends to be that tension between you and your wife or your husband, but you can't seem to break through those areas. In fact, it just becomes uncomfortable, so you get stuck or caught in that rut. The fourth area is this. The sluggard rationalizes his failures. Well, that's just the way I grew up. Well, I never had a dad. Or my dad was abusive. Or my parents didn't know how to communicate. My parents went through divorce. At least I'm not divorced. And so we tend to rationalize the inability to grow. We rationalize why we're not growing. We tend to sweep these things under the carpet. What I want to submit to you today with love and compassion. I'm just submitting it to you. But that means our house is cluttered. Here's the danger. The snake is slithering around. And you might want to kill the snake. But you don't want to give the devil a foothold. And what that dream was so vivid that we, many of us here tonight, are unable to kill the snake because the house is cluttered. But God is saying, hear the word of the Lord. God is saying, if you just clean the house a little bit, if you'll just clear the clutter away, you'll be able to take authority over the enemy. The snake will be killed and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to feel the presence and the glory of the Lord. Can you say amen, church? So I'm not trying to put a heavy on you, but I got to bring the word of the Lord. God's saying, let's clean. Let's clean the house. Let's not be spiritual sluggards. Let's not keep putting this thing off. Now, here's the scripture that you got to get a hold of. Luke chapter 10. And I think you have it memorized. If you don't, you're going to like it so much. You're going to go home and you're going to memorize it. But here's what the Bible says. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Jesus is talking. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Can you say amen? Yeah. So this is a picture of your house. And isn't that your heart and your cry? I know for me, I would say, yeah, I don't want any snakes to harm my kids. I don't want the devil to get a foothold. But the promise is this, Jesus has given me absolute authority over the enemy, and I can drive out the enemy. And here's my prayer, that nothing will harm my kids. And isn't that your heart and your cry for your house? Can you say amen? So say it out loud, a house in order, a house in, come on, tap your neighbor and say, hey, you got to get your house in order. You got to get your house in order. And so I don't want to lose you at the very beginning. I don't want to lose you, but I want to submit that and say we got to be courageous enough to clean the house. Now let me talk to you about characteristics of the house. And so to lay this down, let me give you some introductory verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Look, he's not just talking about your physical or your material prosperity. He's talking about your spiritual prosperity. He's talking about your house. He's talking about your home. He's talking about your life. And he's talking about your church, that God wants to bring you into that place where there are springs that are flowing, refreshing and vitality and prosperity. And then look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees. I am giving you this day. Otherwise, you when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so the Lord is saying, hey, don't forget when I bring you to that place how you got there. Can you say amen, church? That's Deuteronomy 8. Now, Deuteronomy 6, and this is the marching orders for us right here for our families. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 5 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strengths. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Watch this. Verse 7. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Someone say, that's my house. Say it. That's my house. Say this. That's my family. That's my family. And so the Lord wants us to really be thoughtful, to be prayerful about our families tonight, about not just our individual families, but the church family. So what are the characteristics of a house? So we see the mandate in the Old Testament. Now look at the New Testament. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at our family. Ephesians 5 and 21 to 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in every way. And so this begins to give us a picture of marriage. Now notice verse 21 says, we submit to one another. But there are clearly roles that are within your marriage. So there's obviously mutual submission, but the Bible's really clear that men need to be the head of their homes. Now, I have two precious princesses. I've got two daughters, and I'm going to do everything I can as they're growing up to tell them they can do anything. There is nothing that my little girls cannot do. And so I believe in empowering my daughters. I believe in empowering my wife. But I also believe that God has called me to be the head of my home. And so, men, it's time for us to rise up and to be the spiritual leaders of our home. I would say this to you, and I'm not trying to sound important or anything like that, but in all of my travels and all of the churches, hundreds of churches that I've preached in, it's amazing to me how men are not stepping up to be the leaders of their home. And so it's very clear here that God has called you to be the head of your home. Why? Because you're called to protect. What is the head of a home? A head of a home protects. The head of his home provides to cover, to lead our families. And so, men, if I could speak to you as a brother, you have got to take leadership in your home. And it's not just to provide for your family, but it's time for you to really step it up and to lead your family spiritually. Now, here's what I see all the time. And men, I'm not trying to be unkind or to hurt your feeling, but I'll tell you what most men do. Most men send their women into battle. And if you were to talk to them, they would never think of sending their women into battle. If it was a real war, they would stand up and say, yeah, I'm going to go fight for my family. But yet all the time, spiritually, men send their women into battle. And God is speaking to us tonight and telling us, listen, if the church comes in order, what will happen is men will step into that place of leadership and be the husbands and the fathers that God has called us to do. And so you've got to step into that place and lead your wives and quit sending your wives into battle. Quit sending your wives to fight the spiritual battles for you. What, you're more man than that. Rise up and be the man that God has called you and lead your women. Can you shout amen? Amen. So listen, it is amazing to me how men will send their women into spiritual battle. You would never think of doing that if you were a warrior and fighting a battle. In fact, you would get upset if you, oftentimes men would get upset and they would say, no, I'm going to go fight that battle. They're going to provide for their family and they're going to do all these things. But when it comes to spirituality, they'll send their women into battle. No wonder your house is getting all beat up by the enemy. God is saying, learn to step up and be the man of God that he has called you to be. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Men, are you going to come back tomorrow? Are you going to... Are we going to have his ladies in the house tomorrow? Now, don't misunderstand. A leader says this. You know what? I'll lead my wife. I want my wife to be empowered. We ordain women in our church. We believe women can have every office of leadership in our church. They can be elders. My wife's a pastor. I want my daughters to excel at whatever God has called them to do. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, a wife is fulfilled when her husband is really taking that place of leadership. And so when the Bible talks, I submit to my wife. We're full-on partners in the marriage relationship. But I also know that I'm to cover her. I also know that I'm to protect her. I know that I'm supposed to lead her. And in doing that, that actually empowers her. And when she submits to me in that process, she feels even more fulfilled. Can you say amen, church? Now, I know this isn't a marriage seminar, but if you'll get a hold of this, it really will set you free. Set you free to be a man, set you free to be a woman. And so we really got to get a hold. The church is going to have to go counterculture on this. And so with all of the, I'm not trying to be unkind, but with all of the teachings on feminism and all the push toward that, we understand Jesus was on the side of women. Jesus celebrated women more than anybody. Jesus said everything upside down. Jesus empowers women, but he also is very, very clear that men need to take their place of leadership. And there's this idea of understanding our roles. And when we flourish within that, then God is going to use us in extraordinary ways. And so men, we've got to step up, be who God has called us to be. Cover our children, cover our wives, be the spiritual leaders of our home. And you watch then how your wife begins to flourish. Amen, church? Amen. And so what men have done is they forced their wives into awkward places where they shouldn't even be spiritually. No wonder the house is getting all beat up. No wonder the house is out of order. And so the Lord is just speaking to us today. I have so much that I could speak to you on this, but that's not part of the message. It's not the full message, but it's a part of it. Can you say amen? And so when we talk about the families, families have to be in order. Now, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, gives us a picture of children and parents. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Someone say honor. Which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Very interesting that he's speaking to dads, not mom, in the context of where obviously moms do most of the nurturing, but yet he speaks to fathers to say, hey, don't exasperate your children. In other words, fathers, you often set the tone and the culture of what's happening in your family. Albeit, certainly the mom nurtures the home and brings all these things. But if the father is absent, then it's going to really cause rift in the household. Can you say amen? And so it's really important. See, there's so much about fatherhood here. If you never had a dad, the wound that comes from your father is going to be passed on to your kids. But if you're healed and you're whole in Christ, then you're going to be able to raise kids that you can point to their Abba, to their Heavenly Father. And so the picture here is that we raise kids and we teach them to honor. And so children, sons and daughters that really learn how to obey their parents, where there's honor within that. And so my prayer is that over you. My prayer is that, especially for those of you that are first-generation believers. And by the way, let me say this. There isn't a family that's perfect. Every family is messy. I come from a very blessed home. My parents were in the ministry. But my parents weren't perfect. And so they passed on some things that I had to filter through and be healed of and sift through. And now I know that I'm not perfect. And my heartbreak is that I might pass on some stuff to my kids. And what are they going to have to filter through? But if I pray And if I take the road of humility, and if I say, Daddy, God, Abba, would you please have mercy on me to cover my children, to heal my children, to protect them in my brokenness. And my prayer is always that the ceiling that I reach will be the floor that my kids start on. That every generation would be built. That I could take what my parents gave me. And maybe you're a first generation believer, but you can begin here. And God can build on that. And then you can pass on to your kids and take them to another level in Christ. So that's the heart of the Father tonight. God longs for our homes and our houses to be in order. To have children that love the Lord. That will be raised according to the Word of God. So let me give you seven characteristics of a strong Christian home. Now I'm not going to teach on this. I'm just going to list them tonight. And I realize that there may be a whole lot more. I've chosen in prayer seven. I realize there could be a lot of subsidiary points. I realize you might package them or phrase them in a slightly different way. But I think that we'll cover most areas, even if you would phrase them in a different way, or even if there would be a subcategory. Let me give you seven characteristics of a strong Christian home that I would submit to you today. And this is my heartbeat. This is my cry. I'm going to say this to you tonight. If you'll hear the passion of my heart, really at the end of the day, when I stand before Jesus, He's really not going to be that interested in all the things that I have done in the ministry. Really, the main thing that I'm going to be judged on, this is just me, I submit it to you, is He's going to judge me on how I was as a husband and as a dad. That is my greatest responsibility. Man, I love my wife. And I love my kids. And if you think about this, if you strip away everything else, let's say that you lost your job. Let's say the economy tanked. Let's say everything else has fallen apart. You know what brings you life and stability? I testify that in difficult times, when I come home and the presence of the Lord and Jesus in my house and my wife and my kids are there, that'll give you strength that you don't even have words to articulate. There's so much about a strong family. And if you got a strong marriage and you got strong kids, you will withstand any kind of storm. Can you say amen, church? In fact, why don't you just say this as a prayer? Throw your hand up in the air again. Just say this. Say, Jesus, help me. Say, Lord, I want a strong home. Say it again. Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Now, let me give you seven characteristics. I'm not going to teach on them, but let's just list them for you. So if you want a strong Christian home, number one, that's going to be parents who are committed believers. So you want a strong Christian home. Men, ladies, you don't have to listen to this. If I whip on the men a little bit tonight, ladies, you don't have to listen to it. But listen carefully. Men, it doesn't work if your wife is really committed and a strong believer, but you're halfway. You got one foot in the world and you got one foot in the church. It just doesn't work that way. If you want a strong Christian family, you got to have parents that are both committed to the Lord. And both of them are godly, and both of them are wanting to be godly examples to your children. Can you say amen? So we got to have parents that are committed believers, that have thrown their life into this thing, that everything revolves around Jesus. Now, I get it. I'm not that smart, but I'm smart enough to understand that you've got a job, you've got things that you've got to do, but Jesus can be the center of all that. And so it's a family, it's a parent that's absolutely committed. Because how else are you going to model to your kids? You don't want to be the kind of parent that sends your kid to church while you're going to work, or sending your kids to be involved in church, but you're never around. Come on. Do you understand my American English tonight? So we got to cross cultures here. So we got to be parents that are strongly committed, believers, godly, consistent. Secondly, it's a loving relationship between parents. So a strong Christian home. You know, those of you that have been married a little while, you may be able to say this. You just wanted to grow old with your wife. And I have to be honest. I just want to grow old with my wife. I got to be really honest with you. It gets deeper, richer, better, more intimate every single year. And that's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. But kids need to see parents that love each other. And parents that are affectionate. And parents that are kind to one another. And parents that really are caring and love one another. If children see a loving relationship between parents, then you're going to have a strong Christian home. But when there's tension between a husband and a wife, when mom and dad don't seem to be able to really communicate, and mom and dad operate out of their dysfunction and their inability to communicate, listen, that's all passed on to the kids. Say it again. Say, Jesus, help me. Say, Jesus, help me. So none of us are perfect, but if we can make this our goal. So number one, parents that are committed believers. Secondly, a loving relationship between parents. Number three, parents who model Christ-like character and values. So that would be speech, how you talk to one another, your actions, your involvement in church, your priorities, the ministry that you're involved. When you prioritize, see, the fact that Elise would say that about Appa, she would say that about Daddy, she would say that about her church, is because mom and dad have modeled that to her. And their whole lives are wrapped up in the church. In fact, she doesn't cringe when she goes to church. She wants to go to church. And so hopefully I pray that for my kids as well, that my kids spend a lot of time at church because that's what mommy and daddy do. But my prayer is not that they would cringe, but that they would love going to church. And so parents that model that, parents that model Christ-like behavior and values, that's going to be a strong Christian home. Number four, how about this? Structure and tradition. So structure in a home is extremely important. My observation is that when a home doesn't have structure, if there isn't clear structure within the family, then a family is disorderly. So there needs to be structure and tradition. What does that mean? Well, that means individual roles in the family. My family clearly understands who daddy is, clearly understands who mommy is. My kids have their role. They are reminded on occasion of who they are and what they have to do in the family roles. So it's part of that. How about a structure and tradition for prayer? For the word, does the word take precedent? Go into church? What about discipleship? What about discipline? I wish I had time to teach and talk about how to discipline our children and how to teach them and how to guide them in that. How about serving the Lord? Do you serve the Lord with your kids? Do you have ministry opportunities where you do things as a family? Are you building that into your children where this is how we worship the Lord? This is how we love the Lord? This is how we serve the Lord? So ministry. What about just even celebrations, things in our culture? Christmas is a big thing to celebrate Jesus, and Easter is a big thing, and to celebrate that. But building those kinds of tradition and structure in a family, that's a sign of a strong Christian home. Number five, having a family culture. And you may not realize this, but every family has a culture. Whether you've defined it or not, you have a family culture. But the more you understand that and you define it, the more successful you'll be. And so what is your family culture? Do you talk about the fruits of the Spirit? What about healthy relationships? Are you teaching your kids how to communicate in a healthy way? Are you teaching them how to resolve conflict? So my girls can spend hours playing together, and they might argue. But I never had a brother, but I noticed that my boys, not only will they argue, but they'll start fighting. And so I've had to teach them and learn how to resolve those kinds of conflict with their words, but also instead of with their fist, because they're very physical, how do you resolve that? But are we teaching our kids healthy communication? Are we teaching our kids how to resolve conflict? Are we teaching our kids how to ask forgiveness? When they've messed up, to talk it through with one another, talk it through with us. Are we modeling them? Are we teaching them to say, will you forgive me? and teaching them to say, I forgive you? Are we teaching them biblical vocabulary? Because a lot of times I'll tell my kids, if they have messed up and dishonored mommy, that they're not just allowed to say, oh, I'm sorry, mom. I'm sorry, mom. No. You go to mommy and you use biblical vocabulary. And you say, mommy, please forgive me for dishonoring you. Mommy, please forgive me for being disrespectful to you. So teaching our kids biblical vocabulary, because it's a whole lot more than just saying sorry. So are we teaching these things? Are we building them in to our family? Are we being humble? Parents, have you admitted mistakes? Have you humbled yourself before your kids and said, please forgive daddy, I was a little harsh or I was too firm in that. Please understand my heart. Are we modeling them to them humility? Are we building that into our family culture? Are we thinking about these kinds of things? What about positive words? Are you building that into your family culture? Or do you just allow television to dictate the vocabulary that your kids are going to pick up? Now listen to me. I love you tonight. Please say that. Say, he loves me. Come on. I love you. But I've got to, and I understand we have different cultures and a different context, but I can say this with confidence and under the anointing of God. I can say this. Please don't let television raise your kids. You say amen? And you might be thankful for school, but please don't let teachers raise your kid. Please don't let the government raise your kids. Please don't let others raise your kid. I'm not saying not to get help. Don't misunderstand. But don't let others. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. That if my kids go to school or go somewhere else, that I debrief them. And I find out what they're learning. And I'm the one who's helping them filter and sort through things. I'm the one that's teaching them how to live in the light. Are you doing that? And so that's part of your family culture. That's a successful family. Number six, a strong Christian home. Do you have boundaries? Are you building boundaries into your children? What's a boundary? A boundary is a fence. So for example, if you were on a cliff, if you were on the top of a mountain, you wouldn't want your kids to play next to the edge. But if you put up a fence, that would keep them from falling off the edge, and then they would be able to play and to flourish. See, fences protect our kids from falling off the edge, and it also allows them to flourish. Same within in the marriage covenant. There ought to be boundaries in your marriage. There are things that you should only share with your wife, not somebody of the opposite gender. There are certain boundaries. There are fences. And if I understand those boundaries, then I'm going to flourish. See, some people think, the world thinks that marriage ties us down. Marriage actually sets us free. When I committed myself to my wife, one woman, the rest of my life, and I committed and entered into covenant with her, that actually set me free to love her with all of my mind, with all of my heart, with all of my emotion, with all of my passion, with everything that I am. Why? Because I'm in that covenant and that boundary, that fence of marriage, and it sets me free. And so we have fences in our marriage, we have fences within our family, with our children. It's understanding what those fences are to protect our kids so that they won't fall off the fence. See, a loving parent puts up fences. That's not an unkind parent. A parent that loves his kid. I'm not going to let my kid just try everything and be exposed to everything. No, my job and my heart is to protect my kids and to build fences so that they understand that they can flourish within those boundaries. Amen, church? And I talk this through with my kids. I use illustration like little people that are up on the table, and I say, look, this little animal, we don't want this animal to fall off the table and to hurt itself. And so we put up a fence. And so daddy's putting a fence up here for you. And you may not understand everything, but I'm not even going to tell you what I'm protecting you from. You're going to have to trust daddy in this one. Can you say amen, church? And so boundaries, I've noticed, are part of a strong Christian home. The seventh thing that I would submit to you for a strong Christian home is learning to speak different love languages. And some of you may be aware, one of the greatest books that I've actually read is called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. If you haven't read that, I really recommend it. It's very enlightening. It'll really help you in your relationships, whether it's friendship, whether it's marriage, whether it's your children. But learning to speak different love languages and learning to become fluent in different love languages. So every one of us are built and designed in a different way, and we give love and receive love in different ways. And so Gary Chapman gives us five different love languages. I'll just mention them briefly, but he says that the first one is words of affirmation. So using encouraging, kind, and humble words that lift one another up. And so learning to speak that, and if you're not a words person, but maybe one of your kids are, or your wife is, or your husband is, you're going to have to learn to speak that language of positive affirmation. Gary Chapman says another love language is quality time, where you give your undivided attention to a loved one. So my son is actually a quality time boy. How do I know that? Because when I come home, Ryder, my little one, he's physical touch. He's all hugs. And so he'll grab me and hug me. But Erickson will say, "Hey, Daddy, come and let me show you the Lego project that I built." And he brings me into his room. What's he saying? He's saying, "Daddy, I want some time with you." Ryder's saying, "I want the hug." Ryder's saying, "I want the physical touch." Erickson's saying, "I want the quality time." Sierra is talking to me with words of affirmation. Or Skylar might be serving and giving. He talks about gifts being a love language, conveying visible signs of love through tokens of appreciation, giving gifts to one another, acts of service. That's doing something for someone else that you know they would like. So my wife is, her love language, her main love language is serving. She loves to serve. My main love language is words of affirmation. But we have to learn to talk each other's language. And that takes humility, amen? Because when I first read this book, I wasn't really happy about that. Because I thought, oh, great, that means more work. Because her love language is serving. That means I got to do more work in the house. But then I realized how joyful and how exciting that is if I can learn to serve. Can you say amen? Learning to talk one another's love language. It's a fascinating, if you haven't read that, I just highly recommend it. The fifth one that he talks about is physical touch, expressing affection through hugs and embraces and touch. And learning these things, identifying them, and then becoming fluent in them. So if you're not a touchy guy, you might have to learn that language with your kids. Hugging them and encouraging them. Can you say amen? So seven different characteristics. You can think of more. You might have packaged them in a different way. But these are characteristics of a strong Christian home. Let them be part of our prayer. Let them be part of our desire. Now, that's the family. So let me go a little deeper and mirror this with the church. And let me give you characteristics of a strong church. Now, to lead into this, I'll read Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first six verses. Now, most of you know that this is the passage where we talk about the office gifts. But oftentimes we miss or we leave out the first six verses, which is a great lead-in to the office gifts of the church. But Ephesians 4 and verse 1 to 6 says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, the reason why I choose to read that is because the church is a family. Can you say amen? So God the Father is your daddy. He's Abba. He's your daddy. And so your home needs to have Christ at the center. But the church, we need to understand the church is a family. And so we can't lose sight of this. Doesn't matter how big you get, these verses don't change. Amen? And so you don't want to become a situation where church is only an event and you become a number. And the harder it becomes, more and more difficult, the more a church grows. And you got to figure that out. You got to figure out ways to build the family. Your house churches are wonderful. Whatever you're doing to authenticate that kind of family relationship. Because no matter what, the church is supposed to be a family. So one dad, one father, and we're all part of the family. So you might be sitting next to a person, you really don't like them, but they're part of the family. Amen? And so you got to be committed to that and to love each other through that uncomfortableness. So you don't have to be best buddies with everybody in the church, but you have to say, you know what, that's my brother. That's my sister. See, in our church, some people wonder because I'll say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and they'll say, well, why does he do that? I do that very intentionally because I just said to them, you're more than just a friend. You're more than just a person. You're my brother. I bring you in close to me. And so the church is a family. So let me give you seven characteristics of a strong church. Now, again, you might write these out a little different. You might describe these differently. But I think that no matter how you wrote them or how you would say them, we would touch on most of these. So seven characteristics of a strong church. Number one, I would say a strong church is a house of prayer. And so Jesus said that my house needs to be a house of prayer. Now, without a doubt, SP is built on the foundation of prayer. And so a strong church is going to be a house of prayer. Now you might be surprised, but many churches don't pray that much. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. I think the American church is trying to figure out ways how not to pray. Just to be really honest with you. Now, Asia and Africa and Latin America, entirely different. But I think Europe and I think North America are trying to figure out ways how not to pray. And it's going to bring us trouble. But a strong, healthy church is going to be built as a house of prayer. Say amen if you believe that. So that's a strong, healthy church. Secondly, I'd say this, characteristics of a strong church, doctrinally sound. And so a church that understands clear exegetical process, that understands strong hermeneutics, that understands sound doctrine. Because listen, the devil is always out to try to get the church to be off focus just a little bit. To get excited about the newest revelation. Hey, I got news for you. There's nothing new under the sun. And so if you saw an angel, well, we celebrate with you, but we're not going to change our doctrine because you had some angel come to you and tell you something. Can you say amen? So a church that's doctrinally sound, that understands the process. See, God has put some rules of interpretation throughout the centuries in order to protect the church. The third characteristic, I would say, is spirit-filled and godly leadership. So whether it's your elders, whether it's your house leaders, however you structure your church, every church has their own structure and their own culture, but it's godly and spirit-filled leadership. Now, my hope and prayer as I list off these, every time you read it, I'm confident that you'll say, amen, I'm glad I'm part of SP. And that's the way it should be, a strong, healthy church. So a church that's a house of prayer, that's doctrinally sound, a church that is spirit-filled and godly, has godly leadership, where you can look at your leaders and say, yeah, they're living a holy lifestyle. They're not compromised. I don't have to wonder if my leaders are believers. I don't have to wonder if my leaders are committed to Christ. They're godly and spirit-filled leadership. Number four, unified purpose and vision. Unified vision and purpose. A strong church is a church that has clear vision, and they're unified in their vision, and there's clear purpose. That's a beautiful thing to see, because there are many churches that are fractured in their leadership and fractured in the vision. One person has a vision over here. They're excited about this and that, but they don't come under the overall vision of what the house has given. This is so important, because if we're not unified in that, it's going to fracture. And so I tell people this all the time. Look, if you don't believe in the vision and the purpose of your local church, go start another one.
But don't create disunity. You go start a church then. You build your own church. But don't come into a house where you don't like the vision or you want to change that. That's not your job. If you have a problem with it, then go start your own church. But when you come into a house, you understand there's a vision that's given through godly leadership, and you're unified in that because you're part of something bigger than yourself. It doesn't mean that you can't have an area of ministry where you have passion and you can entrepreneur or pioneer a certain ministry. It doesn't mean you can't have that, but it comes under the overall vision and flow and purpose of the local house. When you get a hold of that, you're going to flourish. Can you say amen? And so unified vision and purpose. I would say this. This is my observation. Number five is strong praise and worship. Strong praise and worship. And we're not talking about style here. But just like you're created to be a house of prayer, you're created to worship. And so we don't all, you are the instrument. You are the worshiper. God created you that way. So a church that has strong and passionate praise and worship, doesn't matter what the style is, doesn't matter if we have instruments or no instruments, but there is praise and worship. That's the characteristic of a strong and healthy church. Number six, being open to the Holy Spirit. And you want to be a church, a healthy church, is a church that's always welcoming in the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, have your way. Flow in here. Being open to the gifts of the Spirit. And I got news for you. Nothing has changed in this. Every single one of the gifts are operating today, and we need them desperately until the return of Christ. Amen, church? And so let's be a church that's open to that. And by the way, don't let doctrine. You know, Paul even says how people that don't have sound doctrine, they're interested in arguments. They're interested in controversies. Those kind of things divide. Listen, I talk to people, and I grew up in a church that isn't charismatic, but listen, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to be talking about whether we have the gifts or not. I'm just going to do it. Can you say amen? Because I need it. Hallelujah. Because I have preached with the anointing, and I've preached without the anointing. With is a whole lot better. I preach with the Holy Spirit flowing right through me, and then I preached it where it's on my own. I'll take the Holy Spirit every time. Shout amen if you believe that. Amen. So that's number six. Number seven, and you might phrase these or say these in different ways. That's just what came to me in prayer. Number seven is being generous and mission-minded. When the church, if you look at it historically, when the church has lost their heart for evangelism or lost their heart for missions or for the nations, has lost their heart for generosity, that's when a church becomes stagnant and that's when a church dies. And so every one of these things, seven things, a house of prayer, doctrinally sound, spirit-filled and godly leadership, unified vision and purpose, strong praise and worship, open to the things of the Spirit, generous and mission-minded. You ought to be saying, yeah, that's my church. Yeah, that's my house. Yeah, I'm glad to be part of this church. That's my church. Amen? That's my house. That's SP. You ought to be saying that. A church that's generous, a church that's mission-minded, a church that has the heart of Christ that just wants to give and reach out to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's about the Lord. I'm just a speck in eternity, but I'm living for eternity. Is everything I'm doing, is everything that I'm living for, does it matter in the heavens? Does it matter for eternity? That's a church that's generous and mission-minded. Those seven things. And so my question to you tonight is, you want to have, I know, I feel it. I feel it in my spirit that you want to have a strong Christian home and you want to have a strong church. But my question to you is, do you know the characteristics of this house? Do you know the culture of your house? And so if the word of the Lord for your church is build the house this year, you got to be a house that's in order. But you got to know the culture. One, you got to build a strong Christian culture in your home. But you got to know the culture of this house. So do you know the culture of this house? When you're outside of this context in this building, do you know the DNA of Pastor Sam? Do you know the DNA of the leadership? Does it just come out of you? Or do you start talking about a different kind of church, a different culture? You got to know the culture of this house. Can you say amen? So important. And so ask yourself, do you know the characteristics? Do you know the values? Do you know the culture of your house? I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 13. And this will really sew up this part of the sermon. But look at Hebrews chapter 13. Someone say a house in order, house in order. Now pinch your neighbor, pinch him and say, hey, you got to get your house in order. Say it, you got to get your house in order. Now, let me just accentuate this. Okay, so we've said, number one, we got to clean our house. Number two, what are the characteristics of our house? Clean our house, get rid of the snake. The promise is I can trample on the snake. Characteristics of the house. Now, this will sew it up. Chapter 13 and verses 17 to 18. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so my question to you tonight is, can you obey your spiritual leader? Can you obey your spiritual father? Can you submit to the vision? And those of you that are strong leaders and strong entrepreneurs, and maybe you lead in your company, that might be difficult for you. Or you might even be better because you know how to be a leader. And to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. But the question is, are you able to obey? Are you able to flow with the vision and flow with what God is speaking through the man of God? That's very, very important. Are you willing and able to do that? And so that means this, that you've got to trust the Lord. You may not agree with everything Pastor Sam says. You may not agree with everything the leadership says all of the time. But when you have a heart for the Lord and you're submitting to the vision, you're willing to obey. And if you disagree, you'll pray for the leadership. So my question to you tonight is, do you pray P-R-E-Y on your leadership, or do you pray P-R-A-Y for your leadership? And my observation throughout the world is that many people, actually most people, P-R-E-Y, they pray on leadership because they don't like it. They disagree. It doesn't fit. They've got something to say. They're critical. Listen, don't pray on your leadership. Pray for your leadership. And so the big question is, if you have a disagreement or you don't quite fit, my question to you is, have you even prayed about it? And have you prayed for your pastor? Listen, your pastor loves you. I wish that most people in the church really understood what ministry was. Because, and I don't mean this in any kind of demeaning way, you could turn it around and say, well, pastor, you don't understand what I go through. I understand that. So maybe we don't always understand each other. But I wish that most people in the business world and most people that attend church really understood what a pastor goes through, what they carry spiritually, what the weight is on them to hear the word of the Lord, to press in to pray. You don't understand how much they cry for you, weep for you, pray for you. And then people change churches like a grocery store because they're not entertained. Or they can't find what they need. Listen, the church isn't a grocery store. Can you say amen? Come on, look at me in my eyes. Look at my eyes. The church is not a grocery store. It's not a department store. The church is not Walmart. It's not Target. The church is a family. And so that means this. You go through valleys together. You climb mountains together. You don't like each other all the time, but you learn healthy conflict resolution. You build one another up. You forgive each other. You get healed. And I'm not saying to allow people to abuse you and hurt you. You get that. That's a whole other message. But I'm saying that you learn to walk through valleys together. You learn to climb mountains together because you're a family. You're not a grocery store. And so that means that if stuff gets rough, you don't change just because you don't like it. Can you say amen? Say amen. So here, are we praying P-R-E-Y or are we praying P-R-A-Y? Amen, church? Now, I live in Wesley Chapel. It's a suburb of Tampa in Florida. And I really like it. I love the Florida weather. It reminds me of Africa. I love the tropics. But we're really blessed because we live in a suburb, so we're close to the city, but yet we have a feel of being a little more out in the country. So we live actually in a cul-de-sac, and it's next to undeveloped land, thousands of acres actually, that are tucked away. They're developing it now. So right outside my house, we have a pond. And so we get all kinds of wildlife. Sometimes deer come through our yard. We get some wild turkeys. We've had some otters. We have turtles that come through there. Unfortunately, we have snakes. I got to kill snakes. A few weeks ago, I saw a bobcat. A little while ago, I actually got a picture of him, a Florida panther. Came right through our yard. And so we have gators that come in our pond. And so this is always humorous thing, because I grew up in Africa, and I'm a man, and my wife's a woman. Say amen to that. Amen. And that's a whole nother message. So I'm a man, and I'm raising boys, right? Quite humorous just a couple of weeks ago, because we have a gator right now in our pond. We call him Alexander. And so that's Alex. So Ryder told me, "Hey, Daddy, Alex is on this side of the pond. I said, "Hey, son, go see how close you can get to him. You should have heard my wife. She somehow heard that through the halls of the house. What are you telling Ryder to do?" But I wanted to get a good picture. But it was one of those things where I kept saying smile, but he kept looking back at the gator trying to smile. So we have a gator in our yard. And these are actually serious predators. Did we get any of those pictures up there? Some of here's a gator in Florida on the golf course. And so this is true. Sometimes I'll be golfing and we'll hear a message, there's a gator on hole number 8. And you got to be careful, especially if he's up on the green. So we golf with gators. And these guys are vicious. I've had a Florida panther come through our yard. Just these guys are vicious. Now, the other thing that we've had come through our yard is actually boar, wild boar. And some people think, oh, that's just a little pig. They're not very dangerous. But wild boar are actually very, very dangerous. And so this happened to me very recently. That's to tell you how dangerous a boar is. So I told you I had a dream in preparation for this message, a snake. But I also had an event. And now boar will really mess up your yard. In fact, when we first moved into our house, I heard all this noise outside, and it was this herd of boar that were tearing up my yard. So I had to go to prayer to keep the boars out, because I don't want my yard all messed up. And so by the grace of God, they haven't come back. But a little while ago, I was in my yard, and suddenly I heard this noise, and I turned, and it was a wild boar about 20 feet away from me. And so I looked at him, and I was scared. I was startled. And a very simple story, but very powerful if you get a hold of it. I looked at that boar. We made eye contact, and then immediately he started running through the brush. And the Spirit of God spoke to me, telling me that he was going to protect my house. Now, if you'll get a hold of that dream and say, snakes won't come in my house, and wild predators won't come in my house, because my house is in order. Can you say amen? Let me give you the scripture. If Luke 10:19 was our scripture for the snake, then let me give you James chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Oh, hallelujah. So I'm here to prophesy over you tonight that you have authority to trample on snakes. I'm here to prophesy to you tonight that you have power. Listen, if you'll get a hold of this, the devil is more afraid of you than you are of him. And yeah, you might be afraid. And remember, his whole tactic and one of his main strategy is fear and to bluff. But you've got to realize he's more afraid of you than you are of him. And he will flee if you'll resist him. So I'm here to prophesy over you tonight that snakes are going to be driven out. In the name of Jesus, you're going to clean your house. I'm here to prophesy over you tonight that every wild predator, whether it's a gator or a boar, anything of the devil, you resist the devil and he will flee. In the name of Jesus, that's your house. Amen. And so God's building a place of protection for you. Can you say amen, church? Point number three tonight, and I'll move quick because I know it's getting late. But number three, if number one, we clean our house. Number two, we take note of the characteristics of the house. Number three, commit to the house. Say that out loud. I got to commit to the house. I won't take long on that, but I think it's important that we just put an exclamation point on the message. I don't want to leave it anemic. Let me give it to you completely as God gave it to me. So you got to commit to the house. Now, to set this up, let me give you a picture in your mind. Think about the power of water and the power of rivers. In fact, all over the world, cities and towns and villages are situated next to rivers. They get their life, historically, from rivers. Now, think about a river as far as bringing life or bringing pollution. So if a river's clean, then that brings life to the village. But if a river's polluted, that's going to bring death to a village. And so think about your life, that you're sitting in the middle of a river. And the generation that was before you, your parents, your grandparents, that was upstream. And whatever your grandparents did or didn't do, your parents did or didn't do, that's going to be passed on to you, good or bad. And sometimes there's a lot of pollution that comes down. Sometimes there's blessing that comes down. Now, what I have to do is make a decision as a father and as the parent of my house is that this far and no further, I don't want any pollution to be passed down to my kids, but I only want generation of blessing to be passed to my kids. And so we have got to clean up the pollution. So by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, by the fire of the Lord, by the sword of the Lord, by the covenant of God, I can stop the pollution, say, this far, no further, and now start. Even if you're a first-generation believer, you can say, now, from now on, there's blessing that goes down to the generation. I'm not going to pass on the mess and the filth and the pollution to my kids. Instead, I'm going to be healed, and I'm not going to pass on that dysfunction. I'm going to pass on that blessing to my children. Can you say amen? And the way you do this, to begin with, is to commit to the house, to get our houses in order, to get our lives, to get our homes, to get our church in order, to commit to the house. So understand this, that you're in a river, but you want the river of life. Now, let me read to you Psalm chapter 84, and this will put an exclamation point on this for us. Psalm 84. I know I'm giving you a lot tonight, but this is how the Lord gave it to me. So Psalm 84, and I'm going to read to you three verses, and we'll lift 3 points out of that, and then I'll be done. Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. You remember we read in Deuteronomy that God's taking you to a place of springs, a place of rivers, a place of freshness, a place of life. And so three things out of this. Hear the word of the Lord. You've got to reset your heart. You got to reset things in your life. You got to reset it in your family. So verse 4 here, look what he says. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. In other words, you got to set your heart on a place. Now, I cannot underscore this and emphasize this enough. But when you set your heart on a place, the word of the Lord for you is to build your house. So you got to set your heart on this place. If God has called you, you got to set your heart on this place. You got to set your heart on your nuclear family. You got to set your heart on that place. That's what he's saying here. But verse 5 says this, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. You got to set your heart on pilgrimage. So set your heart on a place and say, man, I'm all in. But set your heart on pilgrimage. Listen, it's not easy. This is a journey. Success is never a destination. It's a journey. And so I've got to set my heart on the pilgrimage. I've got to set my heart on the process. I've got to set my heart on the journey. And verses 6 to 7, he says this, as they pass through the valley. You're going to walk through valleys, but you're going to have places of springs, autumn rains. You're going to go from strength to strength. Set your heart on purpose. So you got to set your heart on a place. Say that, a place. Set your heart on pilgrimage. Say pilgrimage. Set your heart on purpose. Say on purpose. If you'll get a hold of that, you're going to be on your way to seeing your house in order. Can you say amen, church? I close with this. Now, I feel like this is what will really put an exclamation point on this message. Because you might be here tonight, and I don't mean this message to be a heavy. I know that we can listen to a message. I know this is what I do. And I hear that and I think, not doing it. I'm not measuring up. Oh, I feel so weak. I've failed so many times. You see the standard and you feel so weak. Am I the only one in the house like that? So you see that and you feel that. You feel like you've fallen short. There's something in you want to, but you feel like it's a struggle. Now, this is what or you came from such a painful background. And you're thinking, he's telling me to be a good dad. I don't even know how to be a dad. I never had a dad for one day. Or I don't know, my parents were always fighting. Or they never talked. And I knew there were problems, but I didn't know what they were. I knew there was shame in my house, but I didn't know any of that. Now he's telling me to be a good husband, a good wife. He's telling me to be a good parent. I don't even know how to do all that. And we can feel really dry, and we can feel really intimidated by the Word of God. But set your heart on a place. Set your heart on pilgrimage, and set your heart on purpose. And so this will really illustrate this. We have a place in North America, in the United States, called Death Valley. And it's one of the hottest places on earth. In fact, the second highest temperature ever recorded there was 134 degrees. Forgive me that I don't know what that is in Celsius. Look to your neighbor and say, it's really hot. Just say that. It's really hot, okay? So I don't know Celsius, 134 degrees. Now, in Death Valley, the average rainfall is less than 2 inches a year. Okay? Now, less than 2 inches a year. So let's show the picture of Death Valley. This is typically what Death Valley looks like. Okay? So Death Valley is aptly named. People die in Death Valley. The temperature is incredibly hot. There's a road that goes from the bottom of the basin and up to the top of Mount Whitney. They say you can fry an egg on that road. That's how hot it gets in Death Valley. And so this is a typical picture of Death Valley. Now, you might be looking at it and say, yeah, that feels like my life sometimes. And now, let me give you a word of encouragement. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you're going to go through dry times. You're going to go through times that you feel like you're dying. Every one of us. So don't, please, I love you tonight. Don't ever feel like if you're going through a spiritually dry time that you're unspiritual or that you've missed it. Every one of us go through times like this. But that's why we need times of refreshing. Now here's what happened. This is incredible. In 2005, remember that Death Valley only gets less than 2 inches of rainfall a year. In 2005, they had 6.5 inches of rain that fell. And because of that rain, in one moment in time, they now call this the 100-year bloom. Suddenly, the valley was transformed into a place of life. Flowers, vegetation covered the valley. So what a difference. In one moment in time, 6.5 inches of rainfall. Suddenly, they call it the 100-year bloom. Out of the desert, there were streams. Out of the desert, there were flowers. Now look at that and say to yourself, that's your life. Say to yourself, that's my family. Say to yourself, that's my marriage. It can prosper. It can bloom. I can do this. I may not be the best parent, but God's going to help me. It's not the promise of the Lord tonight. It's not that you dry, shrivel up, and die. The promise is that you bloom. The promise is that you prosper. The promise is that it will be well with you. You'll receive springs of living water. Can you say amen? So if the snake is hard to kill because it's cluttered, the scripture is Luke 10:19, that you have authority over snakes. If the scripture is when the enemy attacks with predators, that if I submit to the Lord, the enemy will flee, then in this regard, if we commit to the house, then the scripture that God would give us is out of John chapter 10 and verse 10. And you've got it memorized, but let me read it to you. The devil or the thief will only steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Can you say amen? And so this is the promise for you tonight. God wants our houses in order. And so you got a big assignment this year. God's telling you to build your house. There's a whole lot about that, isn't there? There's a whole lot to work on. But I'm here to prophesy. And I mean that. I'm very careful with my words. I'm not going to say that unless I mean it. I'm here to prophesy that deserts will turn to streams of living water. And the interpretation of that, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you tonight, my son, my daughter, I love you so much, and I have designed you on purpose. And even if you came from a painful situation, and your parents, it was a painful family, and even if you saw abuse, my son, my daughter, I love you, and I want to heal, and I'm going to turn generational curse into generational blessing, and the pollution of the river will stop in your family, and streams and springs of living water will flow out of your spirit, and you will pass on generational blessing to your children and to this house, this corporate house, says the Spirit of the Lord. Can you say amen? Come on, close your eyes, put your hands up in the air, and just say, Jesus, I receive that. Say, I receive that word into my spirit. Come on, tell him. Say, Lord, go deep into my spirit. Go deep into my heart. Hallelujah. Go ahead and just, if you're able to, stand to your feet. If you prefer to sit, but just stand to your feet. God is going to do something really special in the next few minutes. God is going to do something really extraordinary in the next few minutes. Because what's going to happen tonight is that the enemy is going to flee. Now, I think you'll agree with me that if God has a great plan for your life, so does the devil. The devil hates your guts. And so God wants houses in order, because the Lord knows that, and the devil knows that. And that's why he's always trying to divide marriages and divide families. That's why he's always trying to mess up families, because if he messes up our families, he'll mess up the church. Are you getting a hold of this? And so God longs for the healthy family. And so we're going to pray into that tonight. What's going to happen tonight is the pollution that's been passed down, we're going to put up a dam. It's going to stop. It's going to stop. So that you're in a position to be healed. If I can break the back of the devil off your life, if I can cut off every demonic attachment, if I can stand in the gap and give you some breathing room tonight, then you'll be in a position to be healed. Then you'll be in a position to drink living water. Then you'll be in a position to learn the tools that God wants you to learn to be the kind of husband or dad or wife or mom that he wants you to be. If I can stand in the gap, sever and cut off, give you some breathing room so that the pollution will stop and the river will begin to flow out of you, then we're on to something. You say amen. Come on, throw your hands up in the air. Come on, just begin to talk to the Lord. And come on, open your mouth. Begin to pray. Come on, church. Begin to talk to him about your family tonight. Begin to talk to him about your parents. You're not too old to talk to him about your parents. Somebody's got to forgive. Somebody's got to forgive their parents. Come on, wrestle, work through it. Lay your parents at the altar tonight. That's a word for somebody. Somebody's got to forgive their parents for the way they treated you. For you to become a good mom, dad, you got to forgive your parents. Come on, wrestle it out. Wrestle it out. Come on, talk to the Lord. Make it your passion, your prayer. Set your heart on pilgrimage tonight. Set your heart on a place tonight. Set your heart on the journey tonight to be the kind of family that God wants you to be. Come on, let's worship the Lord. While we're worshiping Him, church, you press in and pray tonight. God, open up the heavens. Daddy, I just want to be a better dad. I want to be a better mom. Lord, I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better husband, better wife. Oh, Spirit of God, hear my cry and my passion tonight. Carasoro. God, you love families at your heart. And take the lonely tonight. Take the lonely and set them into families tonight. Jesus. Jesus. To have godly families. Rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Oh, let it. desert, the 100-year bloom, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dios amahalo. I want to be very sensitive to you tonight. I know that you have families and you have kids, and I know we have church tomorrow. But I just feel in my spirit. You know, God created the world in 6 days. He can do something pretty quick in 15 minutes. But I feel in my spirit tonight that God wants to put an exclamation point, come with the power of His Spirit to release what He's saying to us as a church tonight. And so it would be my honor. I know many of you don't know me. Some of you have never seen me. If you'll trust your pastor on this, I know you may not have had lunch with me or know all my character, but if you would give me the privilege tonight to pray for you and to cut off generational curses, to cut off the things that hinder, the pollution that can seep its way into our lives and into our families, the demonic things that can just become cesspools in our family. If you would give me the honor and the privilege of standing in the gap for you tonight and severing that and pushing it back so that under the anointing and the grace of God, you can be in a place for the water to flow. It would be an honor. And so I'm gonna cut things off of you tonight. We're gonna cut things off and break things off of you. And so I do a very simple thing. It's a metaphor, it's a symbol, but I'll take my hand tonight like a sword. And I'll cut things off of you. See, the devil always attacks you from behind and puts his hooks and his claws into you. It comes from the world. It comes from pollution. It comes from generations. But we want to give you some breathing room. So I'm going to symbolically take my hand like a sword tonight and just pray for you and just cut some things off. And you're going to feel the fire of the Lord running down your back. And you're going to feel the fire of the Lord. And you watch how rain comes. You watch how refreshing comes. I know this, that when I've had an encounter with God, even if I leave this place, now I've got peace and power. Things on the outside may not change right away, but on the inside, I'm a little different. And I begin to walk by faith. Can you say amen? So if you're here tonight and you say, yeah, I could use some of that. I could use some things cut off of me so that I can build my house. I can get my house in order. I want you to just come. You come. I know we don't know each other. We don't really know each other. But if you'll trust me tonight, you just come and we'll spread out, just stand up here and we'll bring the sword from heaven tonight. Let the sword of the Lord begin to cut and to fall in this house. There's power in the name of Jesus. Hello. Break every chain. Come on, begin to sing it. There's power in the name of Jesus. Come on, say it in faith. Declare it in faith. In His name. Ha. Snakes will go. Snakes have to go. Boars have to flee. Predators have to flee. To break every chain. There is power.
power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Now throw your hands up in the air. Throw them in the air and say,
we chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Jesus.
Man, you read my mind.
Break every chain.
I want you to have this visual in your mind. And you're going to prayer. You're talking to Him. You know the things that are hounding you, hindering you, the things that are nagging, the things that have their claws and jaws in you. You know that. You're talking to Him about that. But what's going to happen tonight? I want you to see this in the Spirit and with spiritual eyes. I want you to see a sword falling down from heaven and coming right down the back of your head, right down your shoulders, right down your back, and just beginning to cut off chains, beginning to cut off claws, beginning to cut off those things that the enemy has. And I'm just going to come. I'm simply going to be a vessel, and I'm going to bring the sword. As I come by, you're going to feel the fire of the Lord. You're going to feel the sword of the Lord coming. And just know in your spirit and know in your heart, know in your mind, that as the sword comes down, those things are being cut off in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's keep worshiping the Lord. Be cut off.